still getting a ring.
You have no idea how frustrating this is.
Let's try it one more time. There, I'm back on. We work on it. We work this week on it. We work this morning on it. It was running fine. And I stand up here now. So we still got a background hum out of it. All right. This morning, I want us to continue to look at the theology of money. If you'll turn to Malachi chapter 3, we'll be looking at verse 6 and following. But while we're talking about a theology of money, I want you to recognize we're not just talking about money. We're talking about where money fits into our lives and our walk with God. So last week, we kind of had an introduction to this aspect of money. We looked in 1 Timothy. And we saw some things there to deal with. There are a number of verses throughout Scripture that deal with God's people and their finances, which should tell us that it is a major issue. But I want us to understand the area of that issue. Because in a lot of ways, when people read those Scripture and those aspects about funds and that sort of a thing, what you find is that we tend to think, well, God just wants your money. And that could be farthest from the truth. God is a God who is totally sufficient in and of Himself. He doesn't need us, much less our money, to have Himself glory or anything. He allows us to be a part of His kingdom by His grace. So when God speaks about the believer and funds and money, He's not so much concerned about your money, as I said last week. He is concerned about your soul. And the number of times He talks about our dealings with our finances is because He recognizes that that is an area of our life where temptations can come in. That is an area of our life where we can be pulled from God. And so when He speaks of these things, He is directly talking to your heart. In 1 Timothy 6, we saw certain aspects of money. We saw that it could be a source of temptation. We saw that it was a source of all sorts of evils. And in Matthew 6, when Jesus spoke, He warned us about trying to serve two masters. And from the hint of that, He can tell us that money itself can become our master, or we might even say it can become our God. So that's why it's important to look at it. So please don't think that I'm saying this because of the economic times or some kind of concern about how do I bring more stuff into the church. That is not the purpose of this series. This series is recognizing that because of these economic times, because of things going on, the temptations and the struggles to be pulled away from God become great. And so we must address them head on. So this morning, what I want us to look at is God, you, and the tithe. God, you, and the tithe. If you've been in the church any length of time, you may have heard something about the tithe. You know something of that. It acknowledges a 10% of our income going to God. But while many people know the concept of the tithe, not many practice the concept. Let me give you some statistics. This comes from the Barna Research Group, a Christian polling group. This came out in this past year. It looked at 2007. It says this: whether they believe in the principle of tithing or not, few Americans give away that much money. In 2007, the research revealed that just 5% of adults tithe. Not surprising, some population groups are more likely than others to give away at least 10%. Among the most generous segments were evangelicals, 24% who tithe. Conservatives, 12%. People who prayed, read the Bible, and attended a church service in the past week, 12%. And then it goes down from that. But then kind of sums it up. It says, among all born-again adults, 9% contributed one-tenth of their income. So if that statistic holds true, on the high end, 24% of the people here in the church practice tithing. Or on the low end, 9%. What does that say? What does that say? Let's let God speak to us on that. Malachi chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. God says this to his people. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time your forefathers have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Before we look at this exact text, let's just get a little bit of a background. Malachi falls into the category of what we call the post-exilic prophets. After the exile, when we looked at sections of Jeremiah, when we looked at the book of Habakkuk recently, we would call those pre-exilic prophets. They spoke before Israel went into the exile. Jeremiah prophesied of the 70 years that the people of Israel would live in Babylon. Now we come to the point where those 70 years have been completed. The people have returned back to Israel. But the Israel they come back to is not the Israel they left. It is the Israel that is found to be in ruins. If we read from Nehemiah and from Ezra, we see that the temple is in ruins. The city walls are in ruins. The people that are living there are struggling. It is not a great time to be a person of Israel. And so as they come back, they begin to set about, we read with Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the wall. And then they begin to rebuild the temple. But even in that, they struggle because it doesn't have the glory of the past. The people live under constant threat of another invasion. The crops are not yielding as they thought. It is a time of great struggle. And it's to those times that God now comes and speaks through Malachi. If we were to do a study on Malachi itself, God has a lot of things to deal with his people. In the first chapter, he talks to them about bringing the poor sacrifices. You see, the people were thinking, oh my, we don't have that much. And so as they would bring sacrifices to God, rather than bring a lamb that was without spot or blemish as required by the law, they would say, that one's too good. We've got this one, it may be a three-legged lamb, but that's all right, we'll bring that to God. And in chapter 1, God speaks very harshly, even to the point, and get this what he says, oh, that you would just close the doors and shut the temple down. What does God say about half-hearted devotion? He'd rather have nothing than half-hearted devotion. Let me tell you, that is a scary passage. That is a scary, scary passage. That we can come into God and half-heartedly sing, in Christ alone, my hope is found. Half-heartedly pray, our Father who art in heaven. Half-heartedly not pay any attention to the great privilege that we have. And I'm fearful that God would say to us, oh, that you would just shut the door rather than do it that way. God is concerned about full devotion. He's concerned about our hearts. Malachi's time, he points out, their hearts were not set on him. Unfaithfulness abounded throughout Israel. And one of the things that God saw this in was in the area of the tithe. And so again, God is concerned about the hearts of his people. And so he comes to the people of Israel and he says, you've withheld your tithe. God is not saying, how am I going to make it? It's like you're not giving. No, that's not what he's saying. But God is saying to Israel, how are you going to make it without giving? So let's look at this particular text. The first thing is a statement of very good news. And that's verse 6. It says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. That's why we can have hope today. Because God is a God who does not change. God made his promises to Adam and Eve as they were pushed out of the garden. Those promises reaffirmed to Abraham, reaffirmed down throughout the Old Testament, that God says, I will be your God, you will be my people, I will set my grace upon you. And the fulfillment of that covenant was not based upon his people, it was based upon himself. And so because of that, even when the people had rebelled against God, he did not destroy them. And even for us today, that's where we rest. If we have our hope in the way we are living before God, in what we may even give into an offering plate or anything like that, we have a false hope. But our hope was secured on Calvary. Our hope is found in what we started out this service in Christ alone. In Christ alone, we are not destroyed. In Christ alone, we live. And so even when we see ourselves reflected in the words of this scripture, even when we see ourselves much more like Israel and so much less like our elder brother Christ, we can still have hope. And the same God, as he comes and he rebukes the people of Malachi's day, comes to us in love and says, return, get straight, get right. Know that he's not talking to the world here. He's talking to his people. And that tells me that as his people, it's so easy to stray. And one of the quickest ways to stray is in the area of our finances. That's why God is concerned. That is confirmed by this research from Barney. So what does God tell them? How are they to return? How have they strayed? God says, you robbed me. And the people said, wait a minute, God, when did we rob you? He said, by withholding the tithe. Withholding the tithe is robbery of God. But what is he talking about here? We need to look at the tithe principle itself as it's laid out in Scripture. Why did God institute the tithe? As I said earlier, God did not institute it because he has to need you to support his work. That's the first thing we have to continue to remember is our own humility before God. We are unnecessary. God can do his work without us. If God at the time of the garden when Adam and Eve had rebelled, if God had said, let there be nothing left of this creation, and it went, he would not be less. The tithe has a much different purpose. It's not so that we can do for God. Nor does giving the tithe free one to do as you please with the rest that you have. I've said this more than once at different times when we talk about an offering. Please don't think But if you give the tithe here in the plate, you are now free to live as you so want to with the rest. The only thing you are freed of is the responsibility of what happens to that before God. But if you give a tithe, you are still under the obligation to God to be accountable to the other 90%. And it just fits. In Scripture, we're told, even as His believers, we will have to give an account of every word we say. If you have to give an account of every word we say, won't we have to give an account of every cent we spend? And so it's not 10% is God's and 90% is for you to do as you please. No, 100% is God's and 100% is to be accounted for as a steward. So what is the tithe? If it's not to make God's work go, if it's not so that we can just live with the other 90%, what is it for? Well, the purpose of the tithe is very spiritual. The purpose of the tithe is very heart-directed. The purpose of the tithe is a statement, a tangible statement of your trust in God. It's a way that you are able to say, I trust you, Lord. Now, in our society, because we have a monetary-driven society, sometimes I think we kind of lose something out of the tithe as well. Because in the Israeli society, it was an agrarian society. And so they were farmers. They had vineyards. They had fields. And the way in which the tithe were done, suppose that you had a field full of wheat. And that field might take 10 days to harvest. You didn't harvest for the 10 days and then take a tenth of what you harvested. What you did is that you estimated how much was in that field. And if it took 10 days, then the first day's harvest went as the tithe. It was a first fruit aspect. Now, why was that? Why is that a statement of trust? Because in an agrarian society, you didn't know whether the second day would bring a hailstorm and destroy the rest of the crop. It was not get it all in and then give. It was give out of the first that you had harvested. So it wasn't a leftover, an after-the-fact giving. It was a first giving. And it required you to trust that God would allow you to harvest the other 9 days. So again, it was a statement of trusting God. And when we withhold the tithe, what we're actually saying, what we're robbing God is not of some 10% of some financial gain. What we rob God of is the trust that belongs to Him. When we withhold the tithe, what we're saying is, God, I don't trust you enough to provide for me. I don't trust you enough, so I've got to have this just as a backup, just in case you don't come through. That's what we're saying. And so the robbery is much greater than some 10%. The robbery is holding something back that is much more important. That's why tithing itself is a soul issue. It has to do with the source of where our hearts are located. It's probably one of the most abused things that has happened. Down through the ages, tithing almost became a salvation issue. And while it will be related in salvation, it is not a salvation issue. You can't save yourself if you gave 100% of everything you have into this plate. You can never pay God for your salvation. You don't have enough. If you owned everything, you still wouldn't have enough. Even the Scripture says, what will man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is nothing he can give. And yet again, that was the problem of the Pharisees. They took it to a works aspect. They took it that they made sure they tithe. They have a little window box of herbs or something like that. They made sure they gave a tenth of it because they were turning it into a works orientation salvation. And salvation is by Christ, as we started out. Salvation is only through Him. But tithing is an aspect of the saved person, a way in which we say, we trust God. What does God say He'll do? He says, when we bring that tithe to Him, He opens the floodgates of heaven and brings a blessing. And that's where we have to be careful. You're not giving 10% so that you can get 50% back. That's not what He's saying here. Please do not keep the blessings of God in the area of just the financial. That's again, the church narrows it down too much. Instead, the blessings that God brings forth is the blessings of Himself. As a person puts their trust in God, God draws close to them and cares for them. Again, that first hymn we opened up with talked about it. The psalmist, he who dwells in the shadow of shelter of the Almighty will rest in His shadow. They will put their trust in Him. That is the promise of God. He says, the person who puts their trust in Me, who exercises that trust, doesn't just give it verbally, but in a tangible, outward way, shows that trust, that I will come and shelter them. Christ said in Matthew 6, a very well-known passage, we've looked at it before, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And these other things, concerns about where you're going to eat, where you're going to live, what you're going to wear, God says, I'll take care of it. Again, the sole issue of dealing with the tithe. Let me give you some added thoughts on this. Again, how people tend to, at times, misunderstand, misappropriate it. I've heard some Christians say, well, the first place you need to tithe is to yourself. Charity begins at home. Some people think the tithe begins at home. That's a false statement. Anybody who says, well, I'm going to tithe, I'm going to keep that 10% for myself, they're not. I remember hearing a testimony on tithing by a young person, only been out very, not been working very long in a job that didn't pay very much. And they said, you know, the temptation that comes, it's when it gets really tough, I need to hold, the temptation is to withhold that tithe. But then they said, but it's at that very moment I begin to realize that's when I need to give it more than any other time. Because I'm beginning to trust myself in that 10% more than my God. You can't give it to yourself, nor is it just a gift of charity to some organization. It might even be a decent organization, American Cancer Society, Habitat for Humanity, something like that. Because that's not part of God's kingdom. The tithe is part of His kingdom. I mean, it is part of His kingdom in the whole big thing, but the actual working out of His kingdom. And so a person says, well, I'll tithe, but I'm going to give it to my favorite here, here, here. No. That's not even the tithe as well. That may be an offering, and I think we need to support these different groups in different ways. But please don't take that as your tithe. In fact, if you really look at the scriptural aspect of the tithe, is that the tithe was a concept to be given locally to the local priesthood. So the people of Galilee would bring it to the priest there. People of Jerusalem bring it there. And so I think from that sense, the tithe as a base is to come into the local body of believers. Then the elected elders and deacons, under the direction, work that tithe out towards things like Lumineer and other agencies and that sort of thing. And then the last thing I want to say as far as this, for God, the tithe is not an end. It's a beginning. It's not a goal, it is a starting point. And what do I mean by that? When we have our call to the offering, it puts it there. Giving of the Lord's tithes and our offerings. Because there's two different things. There's the tithe, which again is this soul issue, this statement of trust. And then there's our offerings, which are above and beyond the tithe. Our faith promise offering is one of those. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that next week and where these offerings fit in. But just let me remind you that it's in the bulletin, but a group, some folks have come together to try to challenge folks that may not have met their faith promise. And so we have that challenge grant of $10,000. Again, to come in, and what comes in here towards the end of the year will go to match that so that faith promise might grow and go on above there. But we don't look at 10% as that's what I'm trying to get to. That's where God says you start. That's where you say you trust me. Then the offerings, the free will things, are above and beyond that on top of that. This church has been very gracious and God has blessed it. But now as we move into these times, I know the temptation. See, I'm not worried about us functioning. And if God in His providence, if somebody's salary is cut by half, then their tithe is cut by half, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. The question is, are we trusting God? Are you trusting God? That's where I want to end up this morning. Ask yourself, where is my trust? Is it there that my God will supply, that my God will care? Find me an example in your life where God hasn't fulfilled His trust. And nobody will. Or is your trust right here? Maybe it's not here. Maybe it's in your wallet. See, you know, God may not, He's not going to fulfill. He's not going to let me get through this. That's why it's so important. God will provide for this church. God will provide for our needs. And He's always done that. That's not why I'm preaching here. Please, if you're visiting, thinking I'm trying to get more money into the church, that is as far as it can be. What I'm trying to get is more faith in God. People who are struggling. The way you will get that faith in God. That's why I love the faith promise. I'll say more about this next week. But just let me kind of hint into it right now. I love it because if you want to really see God at work, that's where sometimes we see Him. When you say, yeah, I don't know how in the world we're going to make it. And then what happens? God gets you through. And what that does, that's why I'm excited about it, whether it be the tithe. If you're not into tithing, I want to challenge you into it. Not because, again, I'm not trying to raise the coffers of this church. But I want you to see the provisions of your God. And I'm not a health and wealth thing that says if you give X amount here, God's going to double your salary here. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying what God says, do this and see if I don't bring the blessings upon you. But just don't limit God to tangible things. Most of the time, they aren't blessings at all anyway. When God opens the floodgates of heaven and pours His blessing down upon His people, He pours it with contentment. He pours it with peace. He pours it with comfort in the midst of very difficult times. Don't rob yourself of that. So again, I want to ask, where do you trust? Have you been seduced by the evil side of money to trust it more than God? It will let you down all the time. May it be. If you're not tithing, you say, I want to learn to trust God. and take that step with them. Because this is one of the promises. He tells them, see if I won't do this. Try me out. And look to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You care so much about us that You don't allow things that would draw us from You. Father, we thank You that You have given us opportunities that we would not make ourselves, but You say even to test You, to test Your truth. And one of these ways is in the tithe. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here, and I'm sure there are people here that are struggling, and the call of the dollar bill says, trust Me. But Father, might they have a deaf ear to that. Might they hear Your call to trust the Almighty, the real source of trust. Father, draw them to Your throne. Let them see You in a powerful way. And then let them walk with You in that blessing. Forgive us, Father, where our trust is so easily broken, where we're pulled away. And as a church as a whole, draw us back to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn.